Thank you, Ricky. Can someone pass me a Bible? And let's get this Matthew chapter 2. Have you got it on your device there, have you? Praise God. Thank you to Ricky and to all the band. I love that video. What an amazing voice. What a beautiful song. What an amazing, powerful message. Is that? Thank you. This is a first for me. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, this is Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I may go and worship him too." After they had seen that, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. That's a fantastic device. Ricky, thank you very much. I could even read that with my dodgy eyes. Well, good morning and a welcome from me as well. You've heard welcomes from Chris and Ricky already. You've heard also that this is the last in our lavish series. We've had 3 weeks ago, Nikki had us look at that lavish encounter and the response of the shepherds. Last week, Jonathan convicted us with the lavish experience or the lavish response of Mary and Joseph through their willingness to do God's will, even when that seemed tough and incomprehensible at the time. I don't know if you relate to that at all. Today, we journey with the lavish Magi, Magi more commonly known these days as wise men in our vernacular. So I want to read a separate bit of scripture for you this morning to start with. It says in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 45 to 46, Jesus tells us again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Imagine being that merchant. So you've spent your entire life dealing, trading with pearls. You've seen and dealt with and handled hundreds of them, maybe even thousands. But then he finds it. He finds the one. What's so different about this? Is it its size? Is it its kind of, I don't know anything about pearls, so I couldn't throw in some descriptions there. But there's something about this pearl that this merchant recognizes, this is the one. And he throws away everything. Everything else that his life is about, he sells to invest in this pearl. What a moment. What an amazing kind of story that Jesus is painting for us there. Imagine your Archimedes wrestling with the laws of mathematics and physics. And as you settle in your bath for a nice soak one evening, you observe how your body displaces the water and you have your eureka moment. I have it. Understanding dawns because this thing you've been wrestling for, you've been seeking to understand all of you, suddenly you see it, you understand it, it's there. I imagine him leaping out of his bath and jumping around. Eureka! That's the word. You're a magi, skilled in philosophy, natural science, and medicine. You're a searcher after wisdom and truth. You practice astrology, the study of the stars, because the stars represent the order of the universe. They pursue their unvarying courses. And there suddenly appears this brilliant star. The unvarying order of the heavens has been broken by a special phenomenon. What does this mean? What is God announcing with this star? We must find out. I wonder if you've ever had any moments like that in your life. Any moments where everything is going on as normal, or life is this, and then all of a sudden you arrive at one of those points where this is it. Oh my gosh. I know I've shared one of my moments with you before, but hey, it's Christmas time, so it's all right to share, I think, this again. So imagine a callow youth in his mid-20s, full of the joys of spring, but immature beyond belief. He has a full head of hair. He has recently come to faith in this amazingly vibrant and active church where he is surrounded by hundreds and hundreds of attractive, spiritual, single young ladies. He is desperate to find love, to find his love, but frankly bewildered and overwhelmed about how on earth you go about that process. This was before internet dating, of course, you know, back in the day. So he does the only thing that he could do, and I'm sure that any of us would have done. He went to Putney Heath and called out a desperate but sincere prayer to God, which basically went something like this: Lord, I don't care how long it takes, but just please put me out of my torment. Show me who it's going to be, and I'll wait as long as I need to. Imagine then 3 weeks later, this young man being in a fellowship meeting and a girl in front of him turning round, and him realizing, in that moment, God has answered my prayer. What an amazing moment that was for me, that man with a full head of hair back then. But that's truth. That was my prayer. It was a sincere prayer. When Catherine turned around in that meeting, my prayer was answered. Here we are, 25 plus years later, been through thick and thin. God is faithful. Now, I don't know why God answered that prayer of mine. He doesn't seem to have answered in the same dramatic fashion lots of other prayers that I've prayed about, being good looking or having smaller ears or bigger chin or any of that sort of thing. But wow, what a moment for me in that moment when I realized, wow, this is it. God has answered that prayer. I'm blessed to say that I've had a few of those moments in my life. Not with other women, of course. That's not what I'm talking about. But moments of dramatic kind of spiritual revelation or realization where prayers have been, oh my gosh, moments. And I have you? Perhaps it was when your first child arrived in your arms. Perhaps it was when God answered a prayer in a way that only you could understand. But I think this is exactly that moment that the Magi must have experienced when this star appeared. Here they are doing their bit of astrology, studying their stuff all along, and then all of a sudden, bang, their world is turned upside down. This star appears. And so they set off from the east. Now, we're not given any indication in Scripture of how far east, but I think it's probably fair to say it was further east than from us to Dagenham, for example. East of Israel is what is now Iran and Iraq. Back then, it was the land of the Chaldeans, the Medes, Persians, lands that Alexander the Great went on to conquer. Now, if you look at a map, as I took the trouble to do in preparing this, that's a long way. And back then, they didn't have transport that we have in these days. I mean, the camels, donkeys, maybe, carts, something like that. So any which way, I think it's likely to have been a pretty epic voyage starting way, way out east. We are not told how many magi they were, But because three gifts were given, legend and most pictorial portrayals, and indeed our children here this morning are convinced there's three magi, of course. But don't you think actually it's a bit more likely that if a wealthy and important group set off on a great huge venture like they did, a trek of probably 1,000+ miles, that they would have surely had a large, even a huge train for provision and protection? I think that's kind of quite plausible. Hence, perhaps when they arrive in Jerusalem, they cause such a commotion, not just with Herod, with the message about the king of the Jews, but the whole town is said is disturbed and in uproar. Perhaps that was because it wasn't just the three amigos, perhaps it was a great mass of foreigners arriving in that town. Who knows? That's speculation. But what else do we know about these magi? What was their purpose in travelling that far? When they addressed Herod, they said in verse 2 of what we read, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come," it says, "to worship him." They have come to worship him. So are they faithful to their task? Do they deliver on their mission statement? I'll repeat those words I read earlier, Matthew 2, 9 to 11. "After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Yes, they were faithful to their task. Yes, they do deliver on their mission. They recognize this event as phenomenal, as supernatural, of being of God, and this child for who he is, Scripture tells us, the true King of the Jews, the King of Kings, the one worthy of worship. They did their bit. I wonder for you how you respond to Jesus today. How do you respond? Is it with the hostility of Herod? Herod, we know from history and from Scripture as well, Herod was a powerful, brutal, ruthless king, suspicious of everyone and everything, had numerous members of his own family executed because he was worried that they might be a threat to him politically. Herod sees Jesus as a threat to the way things are for him and the way that things are for his life. Well, you may not be Herod, but how do you see Jesus? Do you see Jesus and the message he brings as a threat to your life? I'm sorry to say that at one point in my life, when I was a lot younger, I didn't want to know about that, the message of Jesus. I wanted to live in drunkenness and debauchery and in a particular way. Jesus was a threat to that way of life. Is he a threat to you today? Or do you respond with the misunderstanding of the religious leaders of the day? They knew the scriptures. They knew the scriptures that had foretold where this Messiah was going to be born. In fact, they told that to the Magi and to Herod. And so the Magi faithfully and dutifully went off to visit this king. No record of the religious leaders of the day doing that. So what were they up to? What was going through their minds? What was their response? It seems it was ambivalence or just they didn't recognize the importance of his coming, though they knew the scriptures. They devoted their lives to that book and to that way of life. Yet as soon as the fulfillment of that in those very scriptures points them to where they need to go, they managed to talk themselves out of it. Or do you respond as the Magi did, bowing down and worshipping, surrendering to the King? Our Jesus wants you, us, everybody, to acknowledge him as Lord. He will not make you. He will not impose himself upon you. He will not force you. But this is the gospel. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Anyone know where that passage of scripture is? Bold enough to shout it out? Philippians. Yeah, Philippians. Huge piece of scripture, huge weighty message in there. That is the gospel right there. This Jesus, born as a man, and yet being God, went to the cross to die for us, to take our sins. Jesus doesn't want your worship, my worship, because he is some obsessive popularity seeker. He wants our worship because he's God. He's the living God. He deserves our praise, our devotion. But also because he has shown his love for us in bearing our sin on the cross. All of your wrongdoing, all of your shame, all of your darkness, and we all have it, however good we might be looking here this morning, we know ourselves, we know what's behind the kind of the mask. All of that shame, all of that darkness, all of that mess taken away by our amazing God, so full of love for you that he wants to take that away if you would receive that gift. If you would receive that gift. The Magi, we're happy to say, were not hostile. They were not ambivalent. They had that, oh my gosh, this is it, understanding. They had that revelation. They had that experience. This is it. And so they did respond. And they didn't just respond, they responded lavishly. They brought gold, because gold is fitting for a king. Gold is expensive. Gold is heavy. Would have been problematic for them to bring it, but they brought gold. They brought frankincense, because frankincense is used in temple worship and temple sacrifices and is a gift appropriate for a priest. The function of a priest, hopefully most of us would be aware, is to open up the way to God. The Latin word for priest is pontifex. Did anyone know that? Any of you scholars out there? Pontifex. It means bridge builder. A priest is kind of, we're here, a priest is here, and he opens up the way to God. The priest is the man who builds a bridge between men and God. That is what Jesus did. Jesus bridged. He's our great high priest. He bridged our way to the presence of God. And they brought myrrh. Myrrh is the gift for one who is to die. Myrrh was used to embalm the bodies of the dead. Jesus came into the world to die, not any old death, we all die, but death on a cross as an atonement for our sins, if you would receive it. Gold for a king, frankincense for a priest, myrrh for one who was to die. These are the lavish gifts of the Magi. And even at the cradle of Christ, they foretold that he was to be the true king, the perfect high priest, and in the end, the supreme saviour of men. These Magi experienced their wow moment of revelation. They took it seriously, travelled that great distance. They committed to that mission. And they lavishly gifted and worshipped their king. So again, I want to ask you where you're at this time. I mean, Christmas is a beautiful time of the year. Great time to be able to be in community, be in family with each other, giving gifts, lavishly serving and giving to each other. But Christmas is about God. It's about Jesus. It's about the birth of Jesus, but it's about who Jesus is. So I'd invite us into just a little moment of pause, of silence, just for you to close your eyes and honestly before God, or honestly in your own space, check out where you are at the moment. Is Jesus a threat to you, to your way of life at the moment? Are you ambivalent about Jesus? Or are you here? Are you able? Are you in your heart in this moment able to worship Jesus as your Lord? Our prayer, our sincere hope, and I hope I can speak on behalf of the church here and of Christians in general, our sincere hope would be that you would know Jesus as God. Not because you must, because he is God, and therefore he has authority and the right, because you understand his love, as was sung so beautifully in that video, as has been expressed so wonderfully through some of our songs of praise this morning. His amazing love for you, that he would take away all of that wrongdoing because he loves you and he wants that eternal relationship with you. We're going to close our service this morning, if I can invite the singers and the band to come up. We're going with one of our traditional carols. As it happens, this is my favourite carol, I think. It's In the Bleak Midwinter, which is, I mostly love thumping, uplifting kind of music. Old thumpers, as I refer to them sometimes. But this is more of a, it's a bit haunting, I think. It's got strains of, there's something that's kind of, that's deep about it. And I really pray, if any of you are wrestling with where you're at before God, that you would hear especially those words in the final verse that talk about what you can bring and what God wants from you. Please do stick around for prayer. Talk, if you're not in a great place about where you're at, take the time to talk to someone, hear about it today. In the Bleak Midwinter.